Okay, good morning, everybody. Let's do a microphone check here. Okay, that sounds okay in this room anyway. So welcome. Sorry we're getting a little late start here. I missed some of the conversation because I've been running around. We're up at Flagstaff. I felt sorry for you people who are 30 below and whatever it is. So we came up here, although it's around 45 right now. And I did notice on the news about the earthquake in South Carolina. Just curious how heavy that was. Apparently not too bad, but it looked like the epicenter was very close to where you guys live. I'm guessing you just got a little rumble there. And you know, most preachers, or there's a lot of preachers who would say that epicenters are usually around places where there's a lot of sin going on and stuff. So I had to think about that. I could understand that about Ronnie. I'm not sure about Chip. So we will we'll ignore that anyway. This morning, we want to continue our study. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Study's in Ephesians chapter 4 right now. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you, as usual, for this opportunity to look at your word, but especially to look at you and your Son, and ask that you remind us continually to keep our mind focused on that and the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And we thank you for the things in your word that we will look at, and ask that you open our minds and understanding to those things that you want us to know, not the things that man teaches, that I teach, only the words that the Holy Spirit teaches. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are, excuse me just one second, okay, we are studying still, the subject is the walk, usage of the word walk in the use of, in the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 4. I'm dealing with the unity of the Spirit, which is part of the worthy walk that we read in the first couple of verses in Ephesians 4, 1, 2, and 3. Walking worthy. And that worthy walk is associated with the unity of the Spirit. And the unity of the Spirit, just briefly, in past lessons, we noted that unity of the Spirit is something we do not make, that we are not attempting to unify each other. The scriptures speak of that, but the unity of the Spirit is something that's already been made. It's been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. So what we are to do with the unity of the Spirit is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, is to guard or keep the unity of the Spirit. So it is something that's already made, and we are to guard it. And the unity of the Spirit consists of seven different things, and we have looked at so far just one of those things. We're looking at the second thing, and that is there is one body, there is one Spirit, and we're looking at the one Spirit. And I don't have it open yet, but here we go. So I'm going to read that. It's verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So if we look at the scriptures, and we discover that there's more than one body mentioned in the scriptures, then we want to know what body he's referring to here in Ephesians 4, since he says there's only one. And if he says there's one Spirit, we say, well, wait a minute, there's only one Holy Spirit. But what we find out in scripture is that there's the Holy Spirit is used in different aspects throughout the scriptures, and we want to know which one that is he's referring to here. He says there's one hope. There's more than one hope mentioned in scriptures. We want to know which one that one is. He says there's one Lord. You say, well, there's only one Lord mentioned in scriptures. And yes, it's true. There's only one Lord. There's one God. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. But do we today, are we practicing the Jehovah of the Old Testament, which specifically was given to the nation of Israel, who was their Lord? and now we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to know, which Lord does the Scripture speak of, and which one is he speaking of here? There is one faith. If you study the Scriptures, you'll see that there's more than one faith. If you study the Scriptures, you'll see that there's many baptisms, and he says there's one. So which baptism is he referring to here? And finally, he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And once again, we say, well, there can only be one God. We know that, it's what is it, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the warning was to Israel that there is one God, even Jehovah. And yet we see that during the time that the Lord was on earth and during the Acts period, that there was one one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those truths we now find are in was something that was for the nation of Israel. And we see that there is one God and Father of all, that he specifically says here, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we only find that truth in the book of Ephesians. And we'll deal with that when we get to it. But this morning, we want to continue. This is our third lesson that we're looking at the one Spirit. And last week, I mentioned and I went into a little bit more detail on the fact that when you read the word pneuma, which is the word Spirit in the Scriptures, most of the time people will say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And there are many different, there's over 380 occurrences of the word pneuma in the New Testament. And of those, if you break them down, you will see that sometimes it's used with the word agios, which is holy, which would be Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's used with the definite article, the holy, the Spirit. And so there's like 10 different variables you have to look at. And so that's one of the things we kind of backed up and looked at some scripture. Ephesians 1:13 was where we left off. And that's where I'm going to pick it up today. And I don't want to belabor this issue for a long time because we'll never get through this through the book of Ephesians here. But we're going to this week look at Ephesians 1:13 and explore it and look at the detail of what the actual scriptures say. So what the actual original says and so it will require some level of depth, and I'm trying to avoid that issue. It's not my goal here to convince somebody to believe what I believe. I prefer to think that I'm presenting facts. That is, this is what the Scripture says. Now take it and get down. It's between you and the Lord to understand and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. So it's not a matter of Barney's words. This is a matter of, hopefully, we're looking at what the Word says. So to begin with, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. We've read this. We've spent some time on it. I'm going to share several other verses that are associated or in some way indirectly associated with this verse. I'm going to start in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, as we started to look at last week, this is a case where we have the definite article with the word pneuma, so it's the holy. We have a definite article with the word promise, so it's the promise, and this is the order of the Greek, and then finally we have the pneuma, the spirit, the promise, the holy. So how do you interpret that? How do you put that into English? These are Greek words. Of all the judgments we've seen in the past, sidetracking. Of all the judgments you've seen in the history of the Scriptures, such as there was judgment upon Adam, there was judgment upon mankind, and there was a flood, and the different judgments you see of that God did to mankind, we know there was judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and so forth. Probably of all of those, which one, or of all those in the scriptures, which judgment do you think had the most impact on mankind? Well, you might say the flood, obviously, because it wiped out almost the entire planet when it came to human beings. But I would say probably the one that's really messed things up for mankind, and if you think about it, you say, well, this is kind of productive, and that was judgment upon man at the Tower of Babel when he confounded the languages. There was one language, and we wouldn't probably be sitting here having this discussion this morning if there was still one language, because things would be a lot clearer. So when he confounded the language, it messed a lot of things up for mankind, and now here we are dealing with the English language today, but we're taking the old Koine Greek language and trying to translate it into the English. And I don't know if you're ever going to get a perfect translation on anything. So how do you translate those three words? The Spirit, the Promise, the Holy. Well, I think the translators, I'm not going to argue with what they did. They just said the Holy Spirit of Promise. But that brings up two issues I want to deal with this morning. Number one, when was the Holy Spirit promised? When was the Holy Spirit promised to the church, which is His body? And secondly, we want to look at 2 Corinthians 1:22, which sounds like a very similar passage of Scripture, and compare that. The Scriptures teach us to compare spiritual with spiritual words with spiritual words. That is, Scripture with Scripture. So, comparing something is not necessarily to prove that they both say the same thing. Sometimes it's to compare it and to see that they say two different things. So, once again, verse 13 says, "In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which," verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So, I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and read a passage of Scripture and compare that to what we just read, because it sounds like he's saying the exact same thing. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So, almost word for word, it sounds like he's talking about the same thing. So let's do one of the tests, and that is, when he says the Spirit here, is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the definite article with the word pneuma, but there's no agios with that, so it doesn't say the Holy Spirit, it just says the Spirit. So what do we do with that? We can argue back and forth what that means, but generally when we just have the word pneuma, it has to do with one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or of the Spirit. So in this case, if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, your emphasis when it came to the word pneuma was the new nature. So we can consider the fact that Paul is probably talking about the new nature here as opposed to the Holy Spirit. Regardless whether you say it's the Holy Spirit or the new nature, there is an issue with some of the things that we deal with here in this passage of Scripture. I'll back up a couple of verses, so let's get the context. And by the way, if you read the whole first chapter there, you will see that the context has to do with Paul is defending himself before the Corinthians, because they said Paul was wishy-washy. He says yes sometimes, he says no sometimes, and they call, you know, they give you this issue here about yay, yay, and nay, nay, and so forth. And so what was the issue? The issue was this, that Paul had been to Corinth, he had written them a letter, and he was going to return. And he wrote in this passage here, you'll see that he was going to pass through Macedonia, he was going to come by again, but he stopped and told him he was going to do that, but he hesitated and had not done that yet. So they said, Paul's wishy-washy, he said he was going to come by and now he's not doing it, so he doesn't keep his word. That's kind of the gist of what the context is. And so when we get to verse 20, "For all the promises of God," Paul says, "in him are yes, and in him, amen. And so he says, God and his promises, he's always positive. He says yes, and he means it. And amen, that means so be it, or that means truth of a truth. And that's the way God does, and that's the way he handles the word. And Paul is defending himself, saying that that is what he is doing. He is doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. And it's, there's nothing, there's none of this wishy-washy stuff. It's always positive when it comes to the word. So, unto the glory of God by us. I only mention that verse because he speaks of the promises. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians chapter 1. And here he's speaking of some promises of God. Now we know that there's several promises, not just one. He speaks of it in the plural. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So real quickly, the real question in my mind is, what is the promise? If there's several promises, what is the, when was this promise of the Holy Spirit that we read of over in Ephesians chapter 1? When was that given? Well, you might say, let's go back to John chapter 14. And you stay tuned afterwards and listen to Ronnie, because he's been covering part of this very subject in the last few weeks as he's going through the book of John. And this is the issue of the Comforter, which we know was the Spirit of Truth, is what the Lord called it. So real quickly, I'm going to read some verses here. And the question is this when the Spirit was promised? John chapter 14, and I'm going to do this quickly because we started late and I'm running out of time. John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Notice he says another comforter. If it's another one, then there must be more than one comforter. And so who was the comforter that those disciples knew? Who was that those apostles knew? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. And so here we have the Spirit used, and it's obvious that this is the Holy Spirit of Truth. We'll find that many places in the New Testament when it's used with truth, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that, let's see how far I need to read here. He hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So it's, the Lord is explaining this issue about this comforter who's going to come, and who is going to see him, who is going to know anything about him. Let me drop down to verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Let me read that again. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to everybody who picks up this book or everybody who's a Christian? He's speaking directly to the apostles. And here's what the Comforter or the Holy Spirit is going to do for them. It will teach them all things. How many things? Just a few things? How much does everybody in this room, in this Pal Talk room, know about the Scripture? Do you understand all things? I'll be the first to raise my hand and confess that I do not, and I have to study and spend many hours like crazy to understand a few things. So the promise, this promise of the Holy Spirit was to those disciples, and not only would they know all things, but he would bring all things to your remembrance. that what I said unto you. So he's going to remind them of all the things that he's taught them while he was on earth before he died. And so during the Acts period, we see that obviously revealed in the lives of those disciples. We see it in the particular. And how that those, that's a truth. Now, I'm going to jump back over to 2 Corinthians real quick and just make a note about this passage. And once again, let's not forget the whole purpose of what we're doing here, and that has to do with, we're trying to determine in Ephesians 1, when was that promise given? So is this the time that this promise was given? Okay, go back to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So whether you say it's the new nature or the Holy Spirit, this sealing is associated with what he just said. They're going to be established. These people are going to be established. And they're going to be anointed. Now, the word anointed is the word krio in the Greek. And it's the verb. And it's used four times it's used of Christ himself. He was certainly the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, anointed. And it's used of the fact that he was anointed. It was something that the nation of Israel would understand. And so it occurs in Luke chapter 4. It occurs twice in Acts and in Hebrews chapter 1. And Israel, in each of those cases, the audience were Jews. And they knew and they looked for one who was going to be anointed. Unfortunately, they couldn't put two and two together and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the anointed one. But they did understand from the Old Testament scriptures that was an important aspect of the Messiah who was to come, that he would be the anointed one or appointed one from God. Now, the word, the same word, only the noun, which is chrisma, is used three times. And if you turn over to 1 John, notice what he says. He uses the same word, and he uses it to believers, those believers that he's writing to. And in 1 John chapter 2, let me read these verses quickly. Verse 20. Let me start in verse 18. Well, this is okay. I don't want to dwell on this because it'll take a little while. But little children, it is the last time. So he's saying these are the last days. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come even now, and there are many Antichrists. So they're already happening when he wrote this. Whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But John is trying to protect these people who believed. And there were many deceivers out there. The Lord, in Matthew 24, said there would be much deception in the last days. And there were those and false prophets. And that was what was happening when John wrote this. And John wrote to those Jewish believers who had been dispersed and who were outside the land. So, verse 20 says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You have an unction. This is the same word that we just read about anointing. You have an anointing. So, we read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that they were anointed. They had an anointing. But notice what he says here, and you know all things. So that spirit, that new nature that they received, gave them the ability to know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And he goes on, and he's basically, in this context, is talking about protecting them, that they not be led away. So now go down the page to 227. Let's start at verse 26. It's the I'm going to start at verse 25. That he hath promised us even eternal life. The word eternal is not a Greek word in the Scripture. That's what the English translators have put in the Scripture, and I think most of you know that. So he says, this is what he promised us. Age, life. Life for a specific age. Immortality is a different subject, but this was the promise that they were to look forward to. So there's many ages in the Scriptures, but this life age, this is a specific age that they had promised to them. These things have I written unto you concerning them. So although they knew all things, they could be misled. But, verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. There's no need for you to be taught anything. You have been anointed with the truth. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. They were looking for his return right then, and John was reminding them that they had this anointing that gave them the truth. Now, my question would be, do we have this anointing today that we know all things? I won't answer that, Chris, and I'll let you figure that one out. If anyone says yes, and they know all things, then please take the microphone, because I'm not the guy that should be here talking. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again, and I'm going to ask the question here. So here's the verse we're looking at. I'm just going to read the last part of this verse. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When was this promise given? We don't have time to do this, but if you read several places, if you look up this word, it's used over 50 times, and track down the different promises. Let me read two verses. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. And we've got to put it to the test. Is this the promise that he's talking about? Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Who are Israel? He's talking to these people about... he says that he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. So who had the promises? Who was given the law? Who was given the service of that law in the temple? Who were covenant? Who had the covenants? Who had the adoption he mentioned up here? So who were those who received these promises? They are Israelites, he said. Turn to Romans 15, verse. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So one thing we know, and we can look at all the passages that deal with promises, but one thing is clear, there were promises made to, from the time of Abraham on, to them. It was something was promised to Abraham. There's something promised to all Israelites. And those promises are what we read of during the Acts period. Now, if you hold your finger there and turn over to Ephesians, where we were, this time, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look what Paul says about these Gentiles that he writes to here. Ephesians chapter 2. Just real quickly, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, by those that are called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without a Messiah, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So it's clear that the Gentiles during that period of time did not have those things that we read there in Romans. So what is this promise we read of in Ephesians chapter 1? I could only find a few verses in Paul's last seven letters that he speaks of a promise that was given to Israel. Let's look at those and then we're going to close and apologize for our time. Ephesians 3:6. You have to read all of Ephesians 3 to understand this passage. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. And we've got to go back to see what he's talking about. What was not made known ages to the sons of men? Well, it's the mystery. It's this secret. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. This is something new. Joint heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untraceable, the untrackable riches of Christ. That means you cannot find them anywhere else in Scripture. Because he goes on to say, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of this secret, which was hidden from the ages, been hidden God from the ages, who created all things by Christ. So this truth that pertains to a promise is hidden from the ages. Do I have any other scriptures that says that? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Before I read that one, I'm going to read Titus chapter 1. Close here with three or four more verses real quick. Titus chapter 1, the first two verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of age life. So we saw John mentioned age life, life for a specific age. Now Paul's going to qualify which life this one is. So there's more than one eternal life in Scripture. That in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the ages. So here is a promise that was made before the ages. We don't read about any... Second Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to close with these two passages and a couple of quick words. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So there it doesn't sound like he's qualifying like he did to Titus. And by the way, these two letters, Timothy and Titus, were written very close to the same time. Down to verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages. So here we have a promise mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 that of the Holy Spirit, and being sealed by this Holy Spirit of promise. And the question is, when was that promise given? Was it one of the promises we read about during the Acts period, or was it a promise that was, and those promises you can find in the Old Testament scriptures. Here is a promise that was given before the ages. It was intentionally kept secret from mankind, and not only mankind, but from principalities and powers and angelic beings. It was intentionally kept secret for a purpose. And so these, I believe, is what we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's not my intention, as I said, to convince anybody to believe what I say or what I believe. I'm throwing out some verses here. And, you're more than welcome to give me 50 other verses that tell me that I'm wrong about some of these things. But it's something for consideration, because the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit teaches in this manner that we compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's in, is that First Corinthians chapter 1, or is that 2 Corinthians chapter 1? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is. Yeah, anyway, I'm going to close with that, and we will continue. Hopefully, I will just make a few comments next week on this one spirit issue, and then we will move on to the next in line in our study. So let's close in a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we give you all attention and praise for your work and your goodness to us. And we know that we are definitely ignorant people, and that the mercy of the Holy Spirit to help us understand these scriptures. And we ask for wisdom and when we handle these scriptures, but more so, let us not forget the whole purpose here, and that is honoring the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and what he represents. And we ask and pray that we're not distracted from that when we study these scriptures, and we understand that all scripture is given by inspiration, and it's necessary for many things in our life. And we ask that you continually remind us of this as we study these scriptures. And these things we thank you now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So I apologize that we went longer than we should, and I know we've got another lesson coming here in a moment from South Carolina, and I will open up the mic, and we'll head over to the other room.